Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Good evening, everyone. I want to share a few things, and you know, we do joke and giggle around my passion for Genesis, but I'm going to share something with you that I actually felt to share. I'm going to highlight a few points in Genesis. It's the thing of, I want to call this, share tonight around the pursuit of intimacy. The pursuit of intimacy. It's one of my favorite topics. It's one of my favorite discussions. And if we can go right back to the beginning, and I want us to see a pattern that has never changed for every single one of us today, tomorrow, the next day, that there's an invitation that God calls us to the pursuit of intimacy. And I'm going to show you something that I trust in God you've never seen before out of Genesis 2, where we sometimes get it back to front. I'm going to show you a pattern. Let's go. Genesis chapter 2, please, if you can turn with me, verses 8 to 15. And then I'm going to highlight some other scripture and share around. If there's one thing I want to get out this evening, is this invitation to you and me that we've been called to pursue intimacy with Jesus Christ. All right, Genesis 2, 8, let's go together. It says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden." Okay? He planted the garden in the east, in Eden. Now I'm going to unpack some stuff that maybe you look over Genesis and you go, it's that creation book. Whatever God sets the pattern in Genesis, do you know you see that pattern right through Scripture to the Revelations? In fact, the Edenic restoration of Genesis 3 is in Revelations 22. Everything you see in Genesis is what God does through the Gospels. I won't go Genesis 22. Abraham says, sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love. I'm sure we've heard that before. You know, Isaac says, I've got the wood, I've got the flint, where's the lamb? God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider of the lamb that will actually be ultimately used for the entire of humanity to be saved. Genesis, let's keep going. It says this, and there he put man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I won't go around that now, but you'll see the distortion that Satan did there. There was trees good to the eye, and there were trees good for food. Satan distorts it. But that's a different topic for now. I want to focus on this. Verses 10, it says, A river watering the garden flowed from where? Eden. Did you ever think that Eden was just this little garden? Most people understand that Eden was a little garden. It's actually incorrect. Eden is the realm of his presence. Eden is the realm of his glory. And in the east of that glory, he placed a little garden. Okay. What you'll see is the river flows from Eden. Another temple language is it flows from the temple and it flows east to the garden. Notice this. It's one single river. Very profound thing you're going to see. Right. It says, a water in the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it separated into four headwaters. I'm going to briefly highlight the names of those rivers, but that's not what I want to focus on. The first, after the one river, I'm going to use the picture here because I think as born-again believers, if we get this right, it's going to revolutionize the way we do mission, the way we do things. Too often, we bring the four rivers in front of the one river. Let me explain. The river flows from Eden, from east. It flows to a garden. Do you know that that's the garden that we cultivate God's presence, God's intimacy with us? It's where we fellowship with Him. Notice, Adam hasn't done one thing yet. There's not one bit of work. He's fellowshipping with His Father. It's that unbroken river from His temple, from the throne of God, to His garden. And after the garden, after intimacy, after presence, after understanding, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. After all of that, look at the picture of Jesus. After the baptism of Jordan, after this is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. After that, the four rivers break out. What's the first thing Jesus does? His ministry increases. So if you want the name of the first river in Hebrew, is the river Pishon. The Hebrew word for that river means to increase. Did you know that? The Hebrew means increase. What you're going to see now in the four rivers is nothing new, because if you go to Genesis 1:27, the mission and the mandate of the kingdom is in 1:27. The mission and the mandate of the kingdom is in Acts chapter 1. The power of that mission, the power of the kingdom is in Genesis 2 and the power in Acts 2. You see a beautiful picture. So here we go, and that river, the first one, is the river Pishon. It means to increase. The second river is the river Gihon, which means break forth. Break forth. Everything that happens in your garden, everything that is cultivated in your garden, do you know that it's not meant to stay there in your garden? Whatever you have, God says, now, Jesus, I've done something with you in the Jordan. This is my Son. Now, what I've given you, expand it to every single nation, tribe, and tongue. The very essence, and I've got to quickly tell you, Genesis 1:27, it's interesting. Take notes and go later. Sorry, 28. It said, God said, bless them and said, be fruitful. You'll see the river just now. Increase, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule. Do you know that whatever God was doing with Adam in the Garden of Eden was never meant for Eden alone? It was meant for Adam and Eve to take what is... remember, there were people living. If you want to know a theological thing, there was already darkness. There was already evil on the planet. Why? Because Satan had been thrown out of heaven. How do we know that? Well, because he came into the garden. So where was he before? Thrown out of heaven. God said, I want to take what I'm doing in this little garden, and I want you to now take those four rivers, increase the kingdom, break forth the kingdom, have fruit in the kingdom. Lay hold of the kingdom. So whatever you see in Genesis, you will see the replication and the pattern right through the Bible. Okay. Third river is the river Tigris. Who knows what the river Tigris means? It's a beautiful picture. It's the word rapid. It's violent, forceful. What does Jesus say? From the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And violent men and women, what does it say? Lay hold of. They rapidly lay hold of the kingdom. As I've said before many times, salvation is an absolute work of grace and grace alone. You do not add anything at a funeral. If you're the dead body, you don't add anything to your eulogy. You're dead. You have to be raised by the power of God. You add nothing in your salvation. Your inheritance, this laying hold of the kingdom, can be fully laid down or can be fully laid a hold of. That's why when Jesus says, when a guy discovers the kingdom in a field, he goes and sells everything he has and he buys it. You can't buy salvation. But what you can do with inheritance, with what you've been given, is you lay hold of your inheritance. There's a pearl of great price. Understand, this is not salvation. This is inheritance. This is key. And the fourth river is the river Euphrates. I'm sure you've heard of that name. Who can tell me what the word Euphrates means? Genesis 1:28, be fruitful. How's that? So just in Genesis 2, the four rivers, increase, break forth, rapid fruitfulness is the exact same mission mandate that you'll see in Genesis 1:28. Isn't it amazing? Acts chapter 1, you will be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do not leave until you've been clothed with power. Notice this, doesn't say clothed with salvation. This is Acts 1 is about power. Power to witness. Power to testify. Power to unleash and unlock heaven's rule and reign on planet Earth. It's going right back to Genesis 1. Be fruitful, increase. Rule, have authority. What does Jesus have to remind his men in Matthew 28? All authority has been given. The restoration of the fall of Eden has been given. Now you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. What does the word Eden mean? Are you by any chance familiar with the word? Are you familiar with the term Eden? The word Eden means pleasure, and it means delight. How about that? God places you in his pleasure. God places you in his delight. Before you've done one prayer, before you've read your Bible once, before you've gone to one country, everything, he places you in his pleasure and delight. Now, it's interesting, Brad read Ephesians 1. Go read Ephesians 1, this whole thing of in his good pleasure and purpose. Do you know God is a God of pleasure? But Satan has corrupted that word pleasure. Do you know that? It's a godly biblical thing. Pleasure. You're made from his delight. You're made from his pleasure. Interesting, if you go look at the same root word, and I found this quite fascinating when Brad read around the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you know that word paradise is from the same root word, Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. You will be with me in that garden that God wants you in. That place of unbroken intimacy. It's the same. And you know when Sarah said to, she overheard the angels talking to Abraham and said that this time next year you're going to have a child. She giggled and she said, what, am I going to have this pleasure in my old age? It's the same root word, pleasure. Beautiful thing. Just for those who always wanted to know what that pleasure word means. What a pleasure. Guys, I think this is one of the key things in our Christian walk today. Is an understanding that garden, you're placed in that garden to be. You're placed in that garden to be. To care for it, to cultivate it. I want you to pop down to verses 15, JP. Guys, this is key. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Could I say this? If you do not cultivate, care, nurture that garden, things happen. Cobwebs happen. Weeds happen. Reptiles. Little foxes come in. Little snakes come in. And it ruins your vineyard. Song of Songs said, the lady says, what little foxes have come in to ruin this vineyard? What is the place of vineyard? It's a place of intimacy and joy. It's a link directly with the wine of heaven. It's this, what is coming in between this intimacy? Notice this, you're commanded and expected to care for your garden. To cultivate, to nurture, and to create that environment that has an unhindered brokenness with you and the Father. Remember this, it's never the Father leaving you. It's things that come into our life that pull us back from encountering the deeper heart of the God, the Father. And I'll show you just now. We're together. And as I said before, what happens in your garden is never meant to be for you. I'm going to use a very practical example from a marriage, a godly marriage in God's covenant. When a husband and wife come together in marriage and there is a decision to have a child, the intimacy takes place in the bedroom. What comes of the intimacy is not meant to keep in the bedroom. What happens? Children are born. And you need five bedrooms. The point is this, what happens between two, intimacy, what happens there cannot stay there. Can you imagine if everyone stayed in the same room? My other brother Larry. Not good. What happens from that bedroom must multiply out. Why? It's to spread out to the right, to the left, to dispossess nations. This is the heart of God. I think too many times, I see it in people, and I see it in my life, and I want to categorically state up front, self-confessed, many times, I take the rivers of increasing God's kingdom and power, breaking forth, rapidly lay holding of, and producing fruit. And the problem is, when I swap it around, it becomes about working for God instead of being with God. Being with Him, that's their pattern. And God has said, fine, now after being with me, now they must work. The rivers break forth after the garden. Too often before, we place it ahead. And I don't know about you, there's only so long I can be without intimacy with the Father. What you'll start to see in me, I start to become driver. I start to be a pusher. I start to be manipulative. I start to be angry without grace. Forcing it. We will make it happen. Guys, everything of God and intimacy is grace freely received, now freely give. But we're going to look at something that there is an expectation on God that you will cultivate your garden, that you will nurture your garden, that you'll water it, feed it, protect it. That's why God says in Proverbs, guard your heart. You can call it whatever you want, garden, heart, same thing. It's where God communes. Guard that heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything of God's language, temple language, is river. Everything of God has said, I will give you my river. Do not let it be contaminated with things. Contamination does two things. One, it kills the life of your intimacy with God. And number two, who has ever drank polluted water? You get sick. When I start to bring things from the world in, what happens is my water starts getting contaminated. And I start getting sick with things. Anyone been there? And every one of us will have something different that we contaminate with. That's why God says, guard your heart. Interesting. I love the scripture. JP, did I give you 36:8? Did I give that one? Look at this. You want to know the heart of God? This is the heart of your dad. They feast on the abundance of your house. There's the same thing. Garden. You give them drink from the river of delights. What is the river of delight? What does Eden mean? Pleasure and delight. That river that flows from His throne room is an abundance and a feast. That's what God's got for us. Maybe possibly Isaiah 51. I love this. It says, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and look with compassion on her ruins. Listen to this. It said, He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Often you'll see God brings a picture through of Eden, the garden of God. Do you know that Jesus lived in a garden? We often think, oh, the garden of Gethsemane. How about this? Every day, every moment, Jesus, Luke chapter 5, cultivated His garden. I'm going to show you something. He was the master cultivator of a garden that He would not let be contaminated with anything. Maybe you've never thought about this. Jesus had to be tempted in every way, just like you and me are. Otherwise, He could not be the faithful high priest. Tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Jesus lived, man, lived by the power of the Spirit. Where was His dependency? Where was His life? Very simple. Before He missioned, before He increased, before He did anything, He was saturated in this river. Will not let anything contaminate this river. Yes, there was a garden of Gethsemane. Yes, there was. But where did that strength come from? Where did that ability to go come from? Well, first of all, actually, one of the Gospels says angels came and attended to Him. Where's that coming from? This unbroken source. Could you say, not my will, but your will be done? Well, I can assure you, if that river's not flowing and the pressure comes, I'm probably going to bail. If you really want to be honest with yourself. But when this river is unbroken, this intimacy is there. Not my will, Father. Your will be done. I'm sure you've heard of me speak about Ezekiel 47. It's this whole thing of temple language. Make a note, you can go there later. It says that the river flows from His temple. Which direction does it flow? East. Lovely word in Zulu, Mpumalanga. flows east. You know, that's, did you ever know that that's why it's called Mpumalanga? I was blown off, and it happened in Bulawayo. I'm sitting in, the guy kept on saying, I'm busy preaching about, I'm sure, rivers. And he goes, Mpumalanga, Mpumalanga. Thinking, why are you referring to my province? And Mpumalanga is east. Amazing. So which way did the temple flow, the river? From his temple, it flowed east. What happens in God, Genesis chapter 2? Which way does the river flow? Temple, east. Amazing. Incredible. This is what happens. It's the whole thing. I don't have time to talk about it, but it's the whole thing of temple. The first temple ever spoken about is in Genesis chapter 2. That garden of direct intimacy, direct presence, where God fellowshipped and tabernacled with man. In fact, it says this, that he would walk in the cool of the day. Can you picture the living, almighty God who breathes out galaxies and stars from the breath of his mouth, is walking in the cool of the day. So this is the time now. It's cool of the day. Walking with Adam. Just talking. Just talking. Unbroken intimacy. The first temple language where God would tabernacle with man. Interesting. Guys overquote Jeremiah 29:11. Who's heard that scripture before? I want you to see something. We like to put it in our fridge and we can magnet this one and we can, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Ay, ay, ay. I'm going to stamp that one. I'm going to name and claim that one. And the thing goes up on my fridge and on my back of my car and I wear a shirt, Jeremiah 29. Half the problem, well, half the benefit. Here's the other side. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're very happy to quote the first portion. Not so disciplined and comfortable with phase two. You want to know the plans? You want to know what he has for you? God says, no problem, I'll speak to you. Come and seek me with an undivided, uncontaminated, unbroken heart. Now guys, understand this. I'm going to talk about repentance just now. This is not about us having to be perfect to hear God's voice. But there is something of the pursuit. Why could God say to David, you're a man after my own heart? Saul, did he ever commit adultery that is recorded? Did Saul ever arrange a direct hit on somebody? David did. Why is it that Saul was not called a man after God's heart, but David was? Because it's not about what we get right, what we get wrong, but the inherent nature of David is an absolute passion, adoration, a pursuit, and a chasing hard after him. There's a desire to pursue God. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he fluffed up a few times. But there, in his spirit was a passion to pursue God the Father. Saul was more fearful of man. More fearful of man's opinion. More fearful of victory or getting success without the pursuit of God, the one who gives us success. Big difference. Listen to this. We pursue because he first pursued us. We hunger after him because he creates the hunger. We thirst after him because he's the one who first creates the thirst. We feel drawn to him because he's actually the one drawing us to himself. He has created eternity in your hearts. See, God can only do what God can do. I cannot manufacture a hunger for God. Do you know that? I cannot manufacture a thirst for God. But how about this? God, the impulse to pursue God, originates with God. Listen to this word very carefully. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. And this is done by his grace and through his spirit. There's a wonderful psalm that said, my heart, I chase hard after him. I chase hard after him. There is something of the father heart when his sons and daughters pursue him. They chase him, not for position, not for his hands, not if you can give me. Their heart, like David, passionate about the pursuit of God for God. His heart for him. Not what you can give me. When you look at Solomon, you can see that that was raised by his father David. God said, I'll give you anything you want. If you want bucks, I'll give you huge bucks. If you want long life, what does Solomon ask for? He says, give me the wisdom. In other words, the wisdom is that supernatural ability, the heart of God to lead his people. Do you know, it's a powerful thing. I want to encourage you that hunger you have for God is created by God. But our pursuit, the response of that, could I say this, that sits with us. What am I cultivating? What am I creating to keep that pursuit and that hunger after him? You can't, how do you get to a God who lives in unapproachable light? The angels have never fallen, can't even look at him. Who is man that he, where does he find God? Think about it before you were saved. This immutable, uncreated, ever-living God who measures the universe between his fingertips. Well, if we haven't even got our own solar system, I'm frightened to see how big this God is. If he measures it, the Bible says, that he's the breath of his hand. That is a breath in the Bible. He measures the universe between his fingertips. According to David Block, I'm not by any means a scientist. According to David Block, the universe is expanding every year at a certain percentage. So if God is still measuring every time it expands through his fingertips, how big is this God? You cannot find him. You cannot get to him if God doesn't come down to earth and get you. How do you get to a mutable, ever-living, self-existent God? You can't. The greatest demonstration is I'll come down to you and I'll show you who I am. That's Jesus. We know this beautiful. I'm going to give a few examples and we're going to start to head around to what little fox is going to enter your vineyard. We're just after six. We're doing well for time. We're going to go into a very exciting year, 2020. God has got incredible things for us. Do you believe that? I don't know about you, my desire is that this heart would be as uncontaminated. Salvation is secure. Do you know my salvation? And listen to me firmly on my belief. My salvation is as secure as Jesus' throne. Maybe you would have some challenges accepting that. But my salvation is as secure as his throne because I'm a co-heir with him. I cannot disinherit. Either the Bible, one day you have it in there, the next day you rip out Romans. And then the next day you paste it back because you're a good boy. And then the next day you blow it and you rip out Romans. No, you are co-heirs with Christ. Salvation. You can see maybe I'm a bit passionate, a bit strong about that one. That salvation is as secure as the power of the finished work of the cross. However, Jesus makes it emphatically clear over and over again. There is a cost to this gospel. There's a price for this inheritance of the kingdom. You can fully be saved and never lay hold of the kingdom. Do you know that? The kingdom is what? The kingdom is the releasing of God's rule and reign on planet earth. Your personal life, your marriage, your children, everything we do and say. Jesus says everything you do will be judged. Do you know that? Everything will come. Paul says in Corinthians, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Good news is that's the Bema seat. That's the mercy seat. You will never fear in his presence. Do you know that? The heart of God is to restore and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the Bema seat. That's never, the Christian will never taste the great white throne. Never. Ever, ever, ever. But let it be taught tonight. There is a judgment seat. That we will be called to account on what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Go read Corinthians. Full of grace, full of truth, full of life. There's a reality. Because what Jesus wants to do, that's why he says, Tracy, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful with five. Here's another five cities. Come and rule. Genesis 1:27, 1:28. Do you think that when we all go to be with the Lord, do you think that we're going to sit on a cloud, you'll play the second fiddle, I'll do the harp, you do the xylophone, Richard will not be singing? Do you think that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity? When Jesus says, come into my kingdom, come into my kingdom, take charge of 10 cities, rule. We'll be working. We'll be working, but it'll never be the sweat of our brow. We'll be working the power of the Spirit. Glory to God. Not one hint of jealousy, anger, bitterness, not one sickness, not one sin, nothing. But we'll be working and we'll be ruling, guess what? The Edenic restoration. Whatever happened in Genesis 1:28, that's what God, you'll see, will be the ruling and reigning that the Father has always had. Remember this, God's plans can never be thwarted. God's plans can never be destroyed. So if He planned it in 28, Genesis 1:28, He will see it to fulfillment. His people will rule and reign with Jesus Christ as King. A couple of little examples which I love. This thing of that I may know Him. Make notes, those who want to go read it later. Exodus 33, the most profound encounter with Moses and God. Moses says, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. I may know you, that intimacy of knowing. What does God turn around and say? He says something very profound. He says this, there is a place that you can stand. There's a rock to which I'm going to place you in. And on that rock, you will see my glory. On that rock, you will see my goodness. On that rock, you will know me. What does the Bible tell us about who the rock is? Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a rock that accompanied them through the desert. It's either 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians 10. There's a rock that accompanied them in the desert, and that rock was Christ. You want to see God's glory? You want to see His goodness? There is a rock to which you can stand. It's 2 Corinthians 10 or 1 Corinthians 10. Let me quickly find it for you. It's a profound thing, because when you start looking at types and shadows, and you start realizing how present God, Jesus, the eternal Son. Sorry, when you've got a moment, please read. It's 1 Corinthians 10. I was right there. Yeah. It said this, that they drank the same spiritual drink. They were all under the cloud, all got baptized, and there was a rock that accompanied them. That rock that brought out water, and that rock was Christ. It's that same picture. It's another thing, just this rock who brings forth living water in a dry and parched land. I'm sure we read just now about in the wastelands, the river of Eden, the garden that river's going to water. Isn't it amazing? Who's the one that does the watering? It's Christ who brings forth the water. He's the one that brings it. And it's a beautiful thing. But what I think is so key to understand is that it's actually in that rock. It's only in that rock can you stand. Notice God says there is a rock to which you can stand. Outside of that rock, you cannot see His glory and you cannot see His goodness. You cannot enjoy His living water. But when you're in that rock, all the privileges, the blessing of being a child of God, you receive. But it's the rock that allows you to receive it. Jesus Christ. Another one we know very well. It's the Paul. Philippians chapter 3. Is that I may know Him in His suffering. I consider everything garbage. In fact, I consider everything a sewage pile. I consider everything a loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him. Guys, men and women in the Bible have been on this pursuit of chasing hard after Him, this intimacy, this passion. May I know His suffering. May I know His resurrection. Everything is a loss. I wonder if us tonight, there are things in our hearts that we don't quite count as a loss, that in some ways is vying for that heart, that affection of God. You see, it's great to be well-skilled, and it's great to be an orator, and it's great to be a teacher, and it's great to be trained under Gamaliel. There's no problem with that. But when you compare it to the surpassing greatness of knowing Him, it's as if it is a dung pile. You with me? When you compare this, all these education and privileges and everything that I have as a born-again believer, when compared to the pursuit of knowing Him, it's actually like dung. That's what Paul's saying there. Trained under Gamaliel, highly, highly knowledgeable man. But he says, knowing Him, you can't compare. Brad read it this evening, Ephesians 1:17. Spirit of God, fill me that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Powerful thing. We need the Spirit of God to know Him. Coming in soon. Revelations 3:20 says something, and I feel this is key for us. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Could I say something around the pursuit of God? There's been times in my life that honestly now I have pursued Him, not in works, but I've pursued Him in the grace of God, and it's been the most incredible journey. There's been times when I've been so distracted, so works-orientated, so driven by performance, that actually the rivers were swapped around. I became dry, I became angry, I became frustrated, I became not a very nice person to be with. There's something about the pursuit with God. Behold, He stands at the door. Do you know this? Let me teach you something tonight. Jesus will do this. He will never open the door. This is not about salvation, because you've got no door to add in salvation. You're dead. You're lying flat. The power of God had to raise you from the dead. You know, often people say, yeah, but I added this to my salvation. I added that. Well, next time you go to a funeral, just have a look at what that person in the coffin is actually doing. Not much. The Bible says, Paul says, you were dead in your sins. The voice of God, that same voice that sustains the universe, had to come in and literally defibrillator. Had to start. That impartation of the ability to believe. How does a dead man believe? No, the ability to believe was even planted in you. You became aware of it. Oh man, I need a Savior. No problem. I've put that seed in. Respond to the gospel. You must believe. You must be born again. But even that is placed in your heart, the ability to believe. You add nothing, folk, to your salvation. You add everything to the inheritance and reward that God has for you. God is knocking. I want to ask, are we opening? See, Revelations 2:4, there was a rebuke towards the church in Ephesus. Notice this, and I'm going to read it if you don't mind. And then we're going to talk about the little foxes, and then we're going to close. It says something very profound in Revelations 2, verses 4, because I think we can get so stuck very quickly there. They were commended for the most amazing things. Do you know that? Look what Revelation 2:4 says. It says this. I know, let's go from 2:2. I know your deeds. Wow. I know your hard work, guys. Crossing Church, I know your deeds. Crossing Church, I know your hard work. I know your perseverance, Crossing Church. That you cannot tolerate wicked people in the sense of this false gospel. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. Look what it goes on to say. You have persevered and endured hardship for my name. Wow, I don't know about you, but I would take that. Thumbs up. It says this, but I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. How easy can we forsake our first love? Don't know about you, it can happen. And it happens quickly. Very, one degree, one degree, one degree. Before you know it, the heart is wrapped up with something else. Encourage us, guys. We can work. Those are the four rivers. See that? Perseverance, hard work, suffering. You know, those are the four rivers? Great. Big problem is, what is God most interested in? The first river. This love. This love. Why? There's a bride. There's a bride that He's passionate about. There's a bride that He wants single-heartedly devoted to Him. Guys, how are we cultivating this garden? Cultivating this vineyard of joy and of his presence. As I said to you, Luke 5:16, you can read later. It says that, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often withdrew. Could I say this? To lonely places. Intimacy, let me say something here. Corporate environment, fundamental. Wednesdays, once a month, we have our corporate prayer. Sunday morning meetings, Sunday evening meetings, life groups, everything fantastic. Do you know that intimacy can only be birthed in private? Husband, wife, father, daughter, father, son. Intimacy is birthed. What did Jesus say? He withdrew to alone places. No crowds, no four rivers, no healing, no ministry, none of that. Just Father. That river. Intimacy is birthed alone. What little foxes can ruin your vineyard? And then we're going to close. One of the greatest is fear to be exposed. The fear to be exposed. The fearful thought that what's in your life, that you're scared to come into the presence of God for fear that He will expose you. Well, first of all, He's going to expose you to who? Second of all, He knows everything you're doing. Okay? But somehow we live with this naked Adam mentality. That's the pre-fall, the after-fall, is I hid from you because I'm afraid. That's dealt with in Christ, man. Dealt with. Romans 8, you're no longer a slave to fear. But Satan will tell you, don't go into God's presence. He's gonna smite you. If he knew what you just did, that's a lie. Shame and guilt, one of the greatest hindrances to us cultivating a garden. Living from a debtor mindset. You always feel you just never can pay back God. Got to pay back God, but I don't have enough to pay back God. Guys, one thing about the youngest son and the prodigal is he left and said, Pops, give me my bucks. He knew what was his. Did you know that? The oldest son, slave, the Bible says, he said to his father, all these years I've slaved for you, never asked you for a goat. Why? Because he was a slave in the house of God. He didn't even realize he owned the whole estate. Couldn't even ask for a goat. Young son knew what was his and said, give me my cash, I'm out of here. Living at the cross and never, can I say this is very important, living at the cross and never living from a place of resurrection power. If you live at the cross and stay at the cross, you're always going to be, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Correct? That's the beginning. What's the end result? Well, it's 3 days later. Three days later, raised into this indestructible life of Jesus Christ. We live too much on the cross. Oh, woe is me, I'm a sinner, I'm a useless. Oh, no, no. Jesus says, I dealt with it on the cross. 3 days later, I was raised by the power of God. Believe in me. And the Hebrew says, this indestructible life. Wow. Imagine if the enemy saw us to start to really believe that our life in Christ is indestructible. You become a serious threat. Living from a slavery mindset, as I said, an older son. Anger and bitterness. Unforgiveness and slander. Gossip. That really, those foxes can ruin your garden. Can get in and start to just eat all your precious fruit that you're cultivating. Unforgiveness, let it go. Bitterness, let it go. All that happens, it destroys you. Bitterness eats you. That's all it does. Unrepented sin, love of the flesh. One of the greatest things that we see in the world today in church is this love of the flesh and somehow believe it can be with Jesus Christ. No, we repent of sin. Pride and rebellion. Pride and rebellion cannot sit in the presence of God. You know it, therefore you will not cultivate the garden that allows humility. You cannot be arrogant in His presence. Don't know about you, but when He walks in, everyone is flat on their back. Self-promotion and desire for self-recognition doesn't work in the garden of God. Humility, honoring one another, honoring Christ as King and Lord first. John says, I must become nothing. He must become everything. I wonder in my heart if there's things where I'm still vying, Jesus, take that, but that, let me run with it. I want to be number one there. John says, I must be nothing. He must be everything. The last one, the pursuit and the love of money. Businessmen and women, the greatest thing that is facing you is the pursuit and the love of money over the pursuit and the love of Jesus Christ. And especially when success starts to be dangled. Could I say this with great humility? There's success that comes from the Father. And I don't have time to talk about Ecclesiastes, but one of the greatest books in business is the book of Ecclesiastes. When God gives you mega bucks, He adds no sorrow to it. Nothing. Worldly wealth brings sorrow. What does Timothy say? Those who have pursued worldly wealth have pierced themselves with much grief. You see, be very careful. Success doesn't always necessarily mean it's kingdom success. Be careful that worldly success hasn't tripped you thinking this is God's success. God's success will add no sorrow. God's success will promote other people. God's success will invest in His kingdom. Do you know, for those who are into investment, there is a kingdom. There is a stock market to inherit and to invest. Did you know that? Jesus, I'm going to use this word very humbly, but like a heavenly stockbroker, there's a kingdom and a market to which He's called you to invest. Did you know that? He says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He is expecting you to store up treasure in heaven. The return on investment is 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. There is an investment bank. Remember, it's not salvation. Inheritance. He's expecting you to invest in His kingdom. How to deal with it? Simply this. Confess to Him and let Him heal you. Don't, like, oh, Lord doesn't know. God knows what's going to happen in 400 billion years from now if Jesus tarries. Okay? He's outside. He sees everything. He already knows what you're doing. Come to Him. Confess. 1 John. Confess it and let Him heal you. Okay? Number 2. James 4. Don't deny it or boast about it. You'll be amazed. We can boast in our flesh. We can boast in things. And we can sometimes deny the truth. Just confess it. Confess to God. Confess to one another. Declare and believe the all-sufficiency of His blood, past, present, and future. I don't have time to read it. 2 Peter. One of the greatest problems we have is we forget that we've been cleansed from our sin, past, present, and future. Big thing. Come boldly with full confidence into His presence. If you've shambled it the night before, if you've absolutely fluffed it with the most heinous of crimes, come in boldly into His presence. If you're a believer, know this. Your qualification is because of Jesus. The qualification, first thing Satan's going to do is, oh, no, no, no. You go in there, you're dead. He's going to smite you. Jesus says, come into My presence. It is paid. The penalty of sin is paid. Let Me now transform you by My power. So the pattern of sin, the pattern of flesh can be dealt with. And you rule and reign, back to Genesis 1:28. Rule and reign with Him. And that includes ruling over your flesh. Do you know that? It includes ruling over everything. Right. Last one. Know that He is your Father. Most important, that He desires to be with you. Desires it. The greatest display is Him sending His Son, Jesus. And notice this. The Spirit He created in you. James tells us He jealously longs for it. Do you know that? That Spirit of Tracy, that Spirit man of Chris, that Spirit man of Tim, the Bible says that He created it and He is jealous for it. What is He jealous for? That it is undivided. It's totally devoted to Him. Jealous, why? So that you can be fashioned and formed to the fullness in the image. That's why Paul would say, I'm jealous for you that you'll be fashioned and formed into Jesus Christ. It's not a jealousy of, hey, listen, I want what you've got. It's no, I want you to have what I've got so that you would be fashioned and formed and become everything that Jesus wants you to be. Last one, I'm going to close this. Psalm 16:11. Put it up, please, JP. And I love this. Just for me, if I can leave you with this, starting tonight, starting tomorrow, look at this beautiful short scripture. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasure at Your right hand forevermore. Let's stand.